scripture reading this morning is Proverbs 4:23. Keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of all of life.
Our world often speaks of guarding someone or something. If you think about the word guard, you find that it is associated with buildings. Buildings are guarded. We find that information is guarded. Computers are guarded. Houses are guarded. Borders are guarded. Important people are guarded. Merchandise is guarded. And so are secrets. If there's ever been a time in the history of the world when people were conscious about safety, security, and guarding something, the time is now. Long before we came along and the strong interest in guarding arrived, God spoke about this same passage. Bill read for us Proverbs 4, verse 23, the text for this morning. In this particular passage, the writer spoke about the heart. He talked about how to deal with the heart, how to treat the heart, and he said, you guard that heart. And then he offered a reason why. If we look at the physical realm, we of course know the importance of the heart. A physical heart can be limited, or it may be damaged by blockages. It's possible, as we look at people, for them to have an irregular heart. Sometimes we find a case where a person says, I have a hole in my heart, and they mean that literally. We also know of some heart problems that are fatal. All these problems in the physical realms have a direct parallel to the spiritual realm. That is, God has also given us a heart that is on the inside of us. It is part of the inner man. In fact, it is our innermost being. And in the Old Testament, the writer said that we need to take great care, use great caution with this heart. It needs to be guarded. And by saying that, God indicated that it is a very important part of our existence. Now, we of course cannot see the heart that God has given us as far as the one that's described in Proverbs 4:23, but we do know that it exists and that it is of great value. Some might say, well, you know, I've read that particular word at different times in the Bible, the heart, but I'm not quite sure what the heart is. How could we identify it? How can we break that part of our being down? Well, what is the heart? We would say that the heart involves our mind. The heart is something that is associated with our will and our desires. The heart is tied in with our conscience and even our memory. As we look at the physical heart and we see the amount of control that it exerts over the physical body, and it is substantial. So such is the case with the spiritual heart. And because the heart is so intricately tied to our being, it can have some defects. You may remember that at different times in Jesus' life and ministry, he spoke about heart problems, and he wasn't talking about the kind of thing that needs a pacemaker. He saw and commented on people who had heart blockages. And he referred to those individuals as people who had hard hearts. He saw people who had weak hearts. That is, they began a spiritual journey, but they did not complete it. Jesus must have dealt with people who had irregular hearts. Sometimes they were hot, and sometimes they were not. And then he dealt with those who had holes in their hearts. There was some type of noticeable defect. When he found hearts that were as hard as granite, he found people who were in a deadly spiritual condition. In the secular realm, most, if we look at people in general, want to have a good heart. There are things sometimes that doctors suggest to have a good heart, to maintain a healthy heart, and people, for the most part, will say, we're interested in those things. The writer of the Old Testament verse in Proverbs 4 says that we also need to keep our heart. He says, keep it and engage in this keeping with all diligence. That is, there are some efforts that can be expended to ensure that we have the right kind of heart. If we're going to have the kind of heart that God wants and that we ultimately want, we need to consider these things. Because guard has or conveys some important pieces of information. When we think of guarding something, there are generally a couple of things associated with that. First of all, if we think about guarding an item, we often associate some kind of danger with it. An item such as a painting might be guarded against a change in temperature. If it gets too hot or too cold, it's going to ruin or at least somehow mar the painting. Guarding a valuable object might also involve keeping out thieves. Guarding tells us that there is a possible aggressor or attacker that we want to identify and resist. Such is also true of the spiritual heart. There are things that can get into our lives, that can gain a foothold as we look at our existence, that can be damaging and even deadly to us. Or if they're already in the life, they can get a stronger hold and gain even more power. If we're going to guard our heart, the first thing that we need to know is what will pose a substantial risk to us as we try to live the Christian life. So it's why sometimes doctors will run a risk assessment on the heart, and we can do that same kind of thing on the spiritual heart. When we know what the risks are, when we know where the problem areas are, then just as a doctor might prescribe a treatment plan for a physical heart, so we can do that same kind of thing to maintain a spiritual healthy heart. We want to lock in what is good and right and block out what is evil. We use this principle in many ways on a day-to-day basis. A lot of people, as they go through their lives, they pay significant attention to the body, their hair, their weight, their diet, medicine, etc. Medicine is guarded. That is, people will take great care as far as what they put into their bodies. They want to make sure that they put the right amount in. They want to ensure that they put it in on the right day, and they keep out what is wrong. We can do that same thing when it comes to our spiritual heart. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the Old Testament writer, that prophet said concerning the heart, that it's deceitful. And that's kind of a strange statement to make, but the prophet said it's deceitful, it's deceptive. If you were to look at that Old Testament passage, and again, it's Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the writer says something else. He says it's not only deceitful, but he says the heart is deceitful above all things. Our mind, our will, our conscience, our memory, and our emotions, all of these things associated with the heart can lead us astray. Because the danger is so substantial, because it's so strong, the Bible issues some warnings. We also think, as we consider passages about the heart, what Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 19. In that particular passage, the Lord said that sin originates in the heart. You may remember that Jesus listed a number of sins. He talked about murder, and he listed adultery, and he listed fornication, and theft, and slander, and false witness. And Jesus said from within, the heart is where all these things begin, and that's really tied in with the mind. We have the power to let things in our minds or keep things out of our minds. If we learn to exercise the mind in the right way, it will have a noticeable effect on the heart. If the heart is directed to good things, and that's what Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 4, he said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are true, he listed a number of items. And then he said, you think on these things. Why do that? Because Paul knew that there was a connection between doing that and having the right kind of heart. The mind can, however, be permitted to go in a different direction. As you look at people, whether they are a young person or an old person, sometimes they talk about giving their heart to someone or something. It may be a project. We have heard over the years different people saying, I put my heart, there's our word, and my soul into this particular effort. Heart is sometimes used when two people date. An individual may reach a point where he or she feels like they've given their heart to another. Marriage, as that ceremony is performed, the preacher may talk about two hearts being blended together in a single bond. The heart can, as it were, be opened or given to someone or something else. Not only can it be devoted to what was just mentioned, it can be directed to a negative spiritual influence. The Bible at different times, especially in the New Testament, refers to the mind of the flesh. That is, a person chooses a way of corruption for his or her heart. It's a possible path, but the Bible says the end of that path. If you take that road, you will find death. We can have a spiritual heart attack. The spiritual heart can be weakened. It can be hardened. And finally, the New Testament teaches that it can become spiritually dead. A heart, the spiritual heart, can be given over to almost any kind of fleshly work. Pick one. Drugs, sex, booze, sports, whatever you want. The heart can be directed to all those things. Along with the mind, we also have the will, as we think about what composes humanity. And if our will is directed to things consistent with the gospel, that's going to allow that heart to stay in good shape. But if our will is directed to other things, the heart's not going to be in good shape. Imagine, if you will, a man who's lazy. The couch potato, as some have referred to him. What's going to happen with just potato chips and pop 7 days a week and no exercise? What's going to happen to his physical heart? Well, there's a pretty good chance that he's going to have some serious difficulties. He has no will to exercise. There is no desire to keep his heart in a favorable condition. And that condition can lead to a weakened heart. And finally, to a fatal attack. In John verse 17, Jesus spoke about doing the Father's will. And if we're going to keep our heart, then that's something that we'll do. We will seek to know the will of God, and we will seek to do it in our lives. You may remember that Paul, in some of the letters that he wrote, he used terminology like this. Set your affections, make your desires for the things above. Why do that, Paul? You do that because it's going to lead to a good heart. Earlier when discussing the heart, I mentioned the word memory. Someone has said that the memory is the library of the soul, and our heart is affected by what we remember. Computers used to say junk in, junk out. That's not said too often anymore, because things have changed a bit, but that principle is still true. How can we have a pure or a right heart if memories are nothing but an overflowing of filth and wrong? We know that we cannot get clean water from a cesspool. Neither can we get a good heart from corruption and sin. So if we're going to have the right kind of heart, it needs to have the right things flowing and going into it. So it will be the kind of heart that pleases God and the kind of heart that we ultimately want. Part of that good heart, of course, is going to be the need to develop good memories. That was something that Jeff talked about at the table just a moment ago. Some of those memories come from fellowship periods. The time that we spend together, not only here, but outside services, can, will, and does create memories. And those memories are one factor, one contributing factor to getting and maintaining a good heart. When we look at what the proverb writer said back in 4:23, we find something else. He said that we want to guard this precious item, this commodity called the heart, because from it comes the issues of life. What does that mean? What are the issues of life? It simply means that what we plant and what we grow, we will one day reap. Our life is going to be shaped and it's going to be molded by the choices that we make. We're going to have a heart of one type or another based on what we've done in the earlier years. Not too long ago, I spoke with a person. It's been within the last week. This individual has cared for a lot of sick people. And as I spoke with her, she made an observation that as I have listened to some other people in the medical profession talk about various things, I've never heard anybody say this, but she's kind of been on, at least for some of the time, a different end of things, and this was her perspective. She said, and I asked her about this when she made the quote, she said, smokers suffer more than others. And I said, well, I'm not quite sure what you mean by that. Tell me what you mean. She said, well, I've had a chance to witness this for a number of years, and she said, let me tell you what I've seen. At the end of life, during a terrible terminal illness, she said, I've watched a lot of people die. And she said, if I wind them all up, she said, I can tell you without reservation that the people who smoke in the earlier years have an added element of suffering. She said, it's frequently the case that when a person gets to that last time in life, they have difficulty breathing. Well, if you've damaged your lungs at a previous time in life, then difficult breathing is now that much greater as far as a problem. So you have added pain, added severe pain on the top of many terminal medical conditions. And I thought, well, that's an interesting observation. And it's a valid observation. The decision to smoke in the earlier years has led many to great discomfort later in life. And that's consistent with Proverbs 4:23. You guard that heart. You make those good choices early in life, because from those choices will come the issues of life. Those consequences will follow you in the later years. Someone says, well, sin can be forgiven, and that is exactly right. There is not a single sin that God cannot forgive. But the consequences often linger, and they can be borne years, years later, and sometimes very painful. Someone has illustrated the point by using an icicle. If we were to one day, it's really the wrong time of year for this, at least around here, but if we were to sit down and watch the formation of an icicle, or maybe you've been at a kitchen table and you had some water dripping down, you're able to watch that icicle form one drop at a time. As you see that first drop maybe come down from the downspout, that first drop is not too significant. And then as you watch for a little while, here comes drop 3 and drop 4 and drop 10 and 15 and drop 20, and maybe all those drops really do not do too much. And people sometimes have a similar view concerning life. Many think, well, you know, I'm going to try something or I'm going to do something, and it's only going to be for a few times. It's going to be for a very short period of time. And because it's such a limited thing, it's going to be all right. But people find that all of those little drops, if you will, of water finally add up. And they come to a point where they find here are the issues of life based on all the things that were previously done. And as I look at my life, I'm not very happy. I found that I have a heart, but it's not the kind of heart that I wanted. If an icicle is formed with clear drops, and most of us have seen that, it's beautiful. Neat thing to look at. But what if, as that icicle is forming, if there would be mud in those drops of water? Well, we've seen icicles, or at least most of us have seen icicles with mud in them. That's not something that you want to pop off the downspout and suck on for a little while. That's nasty. Unpleasant thing. The ugliness created by the muddy water is readily apparent to all. And folks, if we shape our lives with those drops of mud little by little, at one point or another, that's going to show up. Because from the heart come the issues of life. Each of us, as we live our lives, as it were, is having little drops of water forming an icicle. And as we get to a particular point in time, we're going to see what that looks like. We can be, as we go through life, pursuing peace and love and truth and right New Testament Christianity and building a life that will one day have a beautiful outcome. Or we can take that second road, and Jesus, when he gave the Sermon on the Mount, said there are only two roads. We can take that second option, which is that broad option, that alternative course, have lots of muddy water, and finally see the end result. Or we can take what some have proposed, and it's not a biblical solution, but some have said, well, there is this third route, and that is we're going to take some clean water, and we're going to take some muddy drops over here, and we're going to just mix them all together, and it's going to be fine. You know, the Bible doesn't teach that. In Proverbs 4, the writer didn't say, toss some good in with the bad and hope for the best. But he said, guard the heart. You look for those muddy drops, and you do your best to screen those out. We have been given, we have been entrusted with a very precious item from heart, from God, and that item is the heart. Before we give that heart to someone or something, we need to be very, very careful. Because as we see from a number of passages in the Bible, making the wrong choices can lead to some issues of life that are challenging at best and spiritually destructive at worst. When doctors are asked to perform a medical procedure, and there may be some exceptions to this, but generally it's the case that they almost always check the heart. If a doctor is going to work on your arm, some attendant is going to come in and they're going to check things out. If the heart has a problem, and we've all seen cases of this, the doctor may say the procedure is either going to be delayed or we're not going to engage in the procedure until we can get the heart problem under control. Doctors know the importance of the heart in the physical realm, and they stand by that importance. God says to his people, and really to all the world, that we need to exercise a similar measure of common sense in the spiritual realm. Look at your heart. Guard it. Protect it. Keep it. Because out of it will come the issues of our life. As we come here this morning, what is true of our heart? Have we chosen to guard it, protect it, and keep it? Have we at one point or another allowed that heart to go astray, maybe to become hardened? And as we sit here today, we're still in that state. We're going to sing a song, and we hope that as we sing these words, you'll think about your heart. If it's a heart that's never been given over to God, you've got a lot of mud in the life. But God can clean that up, and you can get on the right track while there's still time. If you have become a Christian and you've gone back, you've not lived the right way, again, it's time to turn the heart back to God. If you've not yet become a Christian, the Bible teaches that you can have a new heart by believing in Christ, by a willingness to return to what we find in the Scriptures, to live as the Bible describes, acknowledging that Christ is going to be the Lord of your life and your heart, and then by being baptized into him, the Bible teaches that every single sin, Acts 22, verse 16 and Acts 2, verse 38, can and will be washed away by contacting the benefits of Jesus' blood. Can we help you with your heart? If so, will you not let us help you now as we stand and sing the selected song?